Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 65. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 65. We've been walking through this book chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we've been walking through this wonderful book, learning more about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what God has accomplished, what God is moving things for, and we're thankful for this. Now, it's been a deeper book. It's been one that's required some study, some thought. And now we finally reach the end as God starts to recap some of the things that is said within the book of Isaiah and giving us a glimpse of the things of the future. We'll talk in the last message, Isaiah 66, a little bit more of eternity future, but we make a pit stop between here and eternity future in something we call the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Isaiah 65, and we find our way to the book of Isaiah 65 and verse number 18. Isaiah 65 and verse number 18. Notice, if you don't mind, it says in verse number 18, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And they shall not build and inhabit another, they shall not plant and eat another. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark something that we find in the book of Isaiah 65? Isaiah 65, and notice with me in verse 18, notice the phrase, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever." Be glad and rejoice forever. And with this, I'd like to show you some of the conditions of the earth during the millennial kingdom. Some of the conditions of the earth, the millennial kingdom, headlined by being glad and rejoice forever. The conditions of the millennial kingdom. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you for this glimpse of this very important time in history. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help me to be able to adequately and correctly be able to explain this in a way that's understandable. Lord, that you would put this in our mind. Maybe there's someone that hasn't heard about these things before. Help me to be able to explain it in such a way that we bring them along, go from the known to the unknown, that they could see it for themselves and what your word says, and that we could look forward to this wonderful time. Again, I need you and your help in a special way, physically, mentally. I need you to work and for you to set things in order. And that we could trust you to do your own work through your precious word. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign. Just, I surrender myself to you that you could use me however you see fit to get your work accomplished. And we can trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. We know that inside of the Christian realm right now, that there was a great emphasis on heaven. That people ask, well, are you going to heaven when you die? People have an imagine that as soon as they die, they go to heaven, and that they go to what we would call eternity future. But before eternity future and now, there is a pit stop, and it's a pretty big pit stop, of 1,000 years where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign on this same earth, but he is going to transform this earth into his kingdom. And we're thankful that we can trust God. Now, because of this, God places a lot of emphasis on the millennial kingdom. There are more passages dedicated to the subject of the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom, than any other subject in the Bible except for the tabernacle and temple. Unfortunately, we're at a place where very few people can tell you anything about the millennial kingdom or if they've even heard of such a thing. It is something that is not taught anymore, which is unfortunate, which is a shame. We should always place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. Oftentimes, we major on the minor and minor on the major, meaning that we put a lot of emphasis on things that God just mentions briefly, but we don't spend a lot of time on where God speaks about extensively. Now, if God has dedicated more of his Bible to the subject of the millennial kingdom, it should be something that we should understand ourselves. Now, as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, we know that the book of Isaiah is very heavy on the millennial kingdom. We've gone through many messages as we've just been walking through Isaiah about this wonderful kingdom. And it just so happens that God is gracious enough that he gives us a good summarization of what the millennial kingdom is like here at the last part of Isaiah 65. And if you don't mind, let's just walk through this conditions of the millennial kingdom as God has revealed them to us. Now, remember, as we get ready to get started, very few things are said about eternity future or what we would commonly call heaven. Why is that? Why is it that God doesn't give us a lot of description about heaven? Well, partly because it's going to be so different that we're going to have a hard time understanding it. Heaven is so beyond our comprehension, our understanding, that even if God tried to explain it to us, we would just tilt and not compute. But we can understand that God takes a kingdom and rules in this world for 1,000 years, and that he adjusts the kingdom and how the kingdom works and the conditions of the earth. He is going to restore what we would call Garden of Eden conditions. He's going to establish a perfect government. And it is something that we could relate, even though it's going to be different than what we live now. It is still relatable enough that we could understand. So with that, let's go through Isaiah 65, and we're going to refer to other passages we've already seen in Isaiah to be able to explain the conditions of the earth during the millennial kingdom. Notice that, first of all, it will be a place of rejoicing. It will be a place of rejoicing. Notice with me in verse number 18. Isaiah 65 and verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice. Why? Forever in that which I will create. We're going to be glad and rejoice forever because God is going to create something different. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, with it, whenever we study a book of the Bible, we should know the context. Who is speaking? Isaiah, and he is just being a scribe for God, so God is speaking. Who's he speaking to? Well, Isaiah is primarily written to the Hebrew people, specifically those who are living in Jerusalem. And remember that at this time, Jerusalem's been under attack. They have the Assyrians surrounding them. They have had some of the judgments of God upon them. They are a discouraged people. So can you imagine God telling these discouraged people who's been under attack that one day you're going to be glad and rejoice forever for living in Jerusalem? It is going to be a reward to live in Jerusalem. We know that living in Jerusalem even now is a dangerous place. There are times that we turn on the news and we see a brand new bomb, a brand new missile, some new thing happening in Jerusalem. Even people in Jerusalem, they are so used to bomb things that they are just automatically respond different ways. It's not a peaceful time. It is not a time to say, guess what? I live in Jerusalem. I'm so glad I live here. because half of the world is not glad that they live there. But there's going to be a time where God reestablishes the millennial, God establishes the millennial kingdom, that Jerusalem is going to be a place of rejoicing. It is going to be a place where people are glad to live there. I will create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I, God, will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. God says, I'm going to do something in this millennial kingdom where I establish Jerusalem. God is going to make Jerusalem the headquarters, the capital of all the world. And he's going to make it a place where people are going to rejoice and be glad that they live there. Now, we've already mentioned this several times. Let's just look in Isaiah, some other parts that we've already covered. Hold your finger here because we are returning. But notice with me, if you don't mind, Isaiah 14. Again, a lot of Isaiah speaks about this millennial kingdom. Isaiah 14, notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 7. That we know that the millennial kingdom is going to be a place of rest, of rejoicing. Notice with me in Isaiah 14, verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and quiet, and they break forth into singing. This is again another millennial kingdom passage, but in the millennial kingdom, you don't have to worry about wars. You don't have to worry about Russia. You don't have to worry about Ukraine. You don't have to worry about people starting wars. It is going to be a place of peace and rejoicing. It's going to be a place where people naturally break out in singing, rejoicing, and praising God. Now, normally we associate singing with happy. If someone's singing, we say, oh, they're happy. Well, can you imagine a place where people break out in singing all the time because of the peace and rejoicing that they have? Quickly, let's go on. Let's see some other passages we hit. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all of the earth, and the Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is your God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, again, we've already hit these passages before. We're just going back as a review that God is saying that the millennial kingdom is going to be a place where people are glad and rejoice. And we've already seen before, Isaiah spoke about that, Isaiah 6, 17. We saw here, Isaiah chapter 25, that it's going to be a place where people are going to be glad and rejoice in his salvation, God's salvation. Notice with me, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 35. Again, we're just doing a quick review of the things that we learned before, and we're seeing it in summary as God is explaining in Isaiah 65 things that we've already learned, and we're just putting them together. Isaiah 35, and notice with me in verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't this wonderful that this millennial kingdom is going to be a time of rejoicing and a time of gladness? It's going to be a time of singing. It's going to be a time where Facebook posts are not going to work like they do today. Amen. It's going to be a time where people don't worry about criticism. Can you imagine living in a place where people are rejoicing every day? Where people are singing every day. Where people are glad every day. Some of you would be good to think about this. You need to practice being glad. You're going to be glad for 1,000 years. Might as well practice being glad now instead of the grumpy Gus and looking like you've been just soaking in pickle juice for such a while. We're going to rejoice during that time. We're going to be glad. Doesn't that sound wonderful for 1,000 years? To be glad and rejoice. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Well, look with me, if you don't mind, back to Isaiah 65. Let's learn some more about what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. Notice with me in Isaiah 65. Notice as we go on. Notice with me verse 18. But Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, I've already mentioned before, but I'll mention it now as a point, Jerusalem will be the capital. Jerusalem will be the capital. Now, we've already studied this and saw this before, but just as a review, notice back with me in Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter 2. All the way at the beginning of this book, God makes mention of this. Isaiah chapter 2. Notice with me, Isaiah 2 and verse number 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, remember Zion is a poetical name of Jerusalem. It carries the idea of God's final work upon those people. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it's going to be the capital city. People are going to want to go up there, and the law, God's commandments, God's rulings are going to come out of Jerusalem. We know that today in our country, we have Washington is our capital. And so you'll hear the news and they say, out of Washington, we have this news and we're waiting for the response from Washington. Well, the millennial kingdom, that's what people are going to say about Jerusalem. We're waiting for a response for Jerusalem. We're waiting to see what Jerusalem is going to say. It's going to be the place where people look for instructions. Notice with me in verse 4. And he, God, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So God is going to elevate Jerusalem. We know that there's many passages going to this, that when Jesus Christ returns, Acts chapter 1 explains that this same Jesus shall come in like manner. When Jesus ascended up, was it visible? Yes, he's going to come back visible. When Jesus ascended up, was it literal? Yes. And so when Jesus comes in like manner, it's coming back literal. When Jesus rose up, was it bodily? Yes. And just like he went up bodily, he's coming back bodily, and so much more. The Bible explains where he's going to land. Well, just like Jesus ascended up, Acts chapter 1 explains he's in the Garden of, in the Mount of Olives, which Garden of Gethsemane is in the Mount of Olives, but he's going to be in the Mount of Olives. The Bible also explains in the Old Testament, that's where Jesus Christ is going to land. In fact, when Jesus Christ lands and comes back, it's going to rearrange all the real estate. That the mountains where Jerusalem is going to be at is going to raise up higher. The book of Ezekiel, it gives 7 chapters dedicated to Jerusalem being the capital. The river of life is going to flow through it. God is going to set up this capital. It's going to be huge. The city of Jerusalem itself is going to extend from the Mediterranean Sea all the way up to the Euphrates. It's going to go all the way up from the Black Sea all the way down to Egypt. That's just going to be the city. And God is going to rule and reign from there. And all the kingdoms are going to come and be subservient to there. That God is going to make Jerusalem the capital. And it is from here that all the information, Jesus is going to sit, rule, and reign, and make his rulings and rule over the entire world during that time with a perfect government. As we go back to Isaiah 65, notice something else that we see. Isaiah 65, as we're looking about the conditions of the earth, notice with me in verse number 20. It says, Isaiah 65, verse 20, and there shall be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child should die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Verse 22, and they shall not build nor inhabit, they should not plant nor eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. Now we're going to learn here that people will live 1,000 years. In fact, you say, where do you get this number? Well, I'd like to show you. I've been trying to use this as a review of what we learned in Isaiah, but this is important enough. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. And I want you to see where I came up with the number 1,000. I just didn't pull it out of thin air. I'm someone who believes the book, and so if the book says it, we believe it. Notice with me, book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Revelation 20 and verse number 1. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long, class? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till how long, class? Should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ how long?
1,000 years.
But the rest of the dead lived not again until the were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him how long?
1,000 years.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." 6 times in 7 verses, God tells us 1,000 years. Now, I'm someone who's simple enough to say that God knew what he was saying and said what he mean. God didn't say, "You know what, I need to think of some poetical way of trying to express this." God says, "No, it's 1,000 years. And so over and over, God says 1,000 years. If he repeats himself, he kind of means it, right? 1,000 years. This is why we call it the millennial kingdom. That Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to reestablish Garden of Eden conditions. And with this Garden of Eden conditions, it's going to allow people to live 1,000 years. I'll get to that in just a bit. But people will live for 1,000 years. I might as well just hit it now. So in the Garden of Eden conditions, if you read your Bible before the flood, people lived quite a long time. 800, 900 years people were living. You say, "Well, surely that's just a mythology." No, that was the conditions of the earth. If you've never heard my scientific and Bible message on what the Garden of Eden was like, it's pretty amazing. That in the Garden of Eden, there was a canopy of water that surrounded the earth, which we could scientifically show there's a little evidence now. But with that canopy of water surrounding the earth, it would do a couple different things. First of all, it would block out UV light. What causes aging? UV light. That all day long, when the sun is out, you are being shot full of holes. They're tiny, microscopic, you can't see them, but your body has to repair them. Well, after repairing for such a long time, you start to get old. You see the effects of aging as your body has to repair itself. Well, with a canopy of water surrounding the earth, it protects us from the UV light. We could live longer. With that, it also allows double oxygen and double air pressure into this. This allows people to heal overnight. That if you broke your arm, you could heal overnight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We're going to see in here that this is going to be a place where people heal rapidly. It's because Garden of Eden conditions. In addition, because of it, the inside of your bloodstream, you have red blood cells. Its purpose is to carry oxygen in the body that normally a red blood cell, because of the hemoglobin in it, is able to carry 4 oxygen molecules. Well, what's going to happen with the double oxygen to double air pressure is that your bloodstream, the plasma, is going to be saturated with oxygen and you're going to be full of energy. In the millennial kingdom, you could run 200 miles without getting tired. Wouldn't that be nice?
Yes.
How many of you like to run 200 miles without getting tired? How many of you just want to run? It's going to be wonderful. You're going to heal overnight. Just taking a breath will be exciting and exhilarating. It's going to be a wonderful time. God's smart. In addition, because of other things of the Garden of Eden conditions, it's going to make it so there's going to be no more light. Again, I encourage you to go back and listen to what the Garden of Eden condition was like, that message, where we scientifically show all of those things and the benefits of it. But one of the things is people will live 1,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? Now, it's a type of 1,000 years where you're not falling apart. You know, there's a lot of people don't want to get to 100 because their body's falling apart. But it's going to be a type of place where you're going to be healthy for 1,000 years. In fact, in there, it kind of tongue-in-cheek says, you know, you get someone who's 100 years old, they're still a kid. Yeah. You notice some of the people in the book of Genesis, they didn't have kids till they're like 165. You're not old enough to have a kid yet at 100. You know, you're not mature enough. You know, wait a little bit. Things work differently. Why? Garden of Eden conditions. If you could live 1,000 years, you're not in a hurry to have a child by the 20. Yeah. You got some time. Go ahead and do something with your life a little bit. We're thankful that God is going to reestablish those Garden of Eden conditions and that people will live a long time. Notice as you go back to Isaiah 65, remember Isaiah 65 is just giving a recap of some of the things that we've already learned about the millennial kingdom inside of the book of Isaiah. Notice with me in the book of Isaiah in verse number 21, Isaiah 65 in verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. And they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. In this passage, it's dealing with an idea that we know that for many of us, we work for someone else, and they get the benefits of our work. If you can imagine someone who farms, and they plant all these crops, but they get very little of the crops when it's all said and done. Other people get them. Here, it's talking about the work that I do, and we're going to work. I get to enjoy the benefits of it. I get to enjoy my labors, the things that I do. I don't have to do it for someone else. I get to do it for myself, and then watch that be blessed and get taken care of. With it, it carries with it that there's going to be an idea, a place of economic prosperity. All throughout Isaiah and the Bible, when it talks about the millennial kingdom, is a place of economic prosperity. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have to worry about homelessness? It's going to be solved. Amen. That God is going to take care of these things. We're not going to have to worry about being poor, which I know is encouraging. I know it's a matter of perspective, but many of us feel poor. If I understand right, there's no millionaires in here. In fact, if I understand right, there's no thousandaires in here either. But do you know that if you own a vehicle, you're the top 10% of wealth in the world? We're spoiled beyond measure, though we don't feel like it. But God is going to take care of it in the millennial kingdom, that we're going to lack for nothing. It's going to be a place of economic prosperity. Again, there's so many passages in Isaiah that deal with it, and we're thankful for it, that God is going to take care of his people during that time. Notice as we go on, again in summary, we know that people will reproduce. Notice again verse 23. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth the trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. We know that people are going to reproduce. Now, with this, we need to understand that there's three different groups of people that are going to be in the millennial kingdom. The first group are those who have a redeemed body. Who's that? Well, that's anyone who's alive now who's accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that when we stand before God after the rapture, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to receive a brand new body. Now, we've covered messages before talking about the details of that, that it's going to shine, it's going to look different, it's not going to be a cookie cutter thing where everyone looks the same, but it's going to be based off of our labor for him, how much he was able to trust us, how faithful we were, how good of stewards we were. Which goes back to our Sunday school series of the stewardship of life. What we do now is going to affect what we do later. That God is going to take us with our brand new redeemed bodies, and what makes it so great, not just because our body is going to be new and improved, but I will no longer be able to sin against God anymore. I'm looking forward to that time. I'm tired of failing God. and that I'm going to have a body that will not be able to sin against him. And what God is going to do with us is that we are going to be part of God's perfect government. Would it be nice to have officials in government that could not mess up, amen, that could not sin, that not, could not be corrupted, that could not be bribed? Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes, sir.
That made correct decisions. And we're going to work for King Jesus during that time, and God is going to allow us to rule and reign. Now, don't let that rule thing fool you. The idea of ruling and reigning there is that we're going to solve problems, which brings us to the second group of people. That the Bible speaks about that during the tribulation period, the main purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Hebrew people back to himself and work with the Hebrew people that they would accept Jesus as their Messiah after all. And the Bible indicates that when Jesus comes back with us with him, that he is going to destroy all the people that did not know him as Savior. All the kingdoms are going to gather against Jerusalem, and they're going to try to destroy the Jewish people once and for all. Jesus is going to come back. We have two parables that deal with it specifically, the parable of the wheat and the tares and the sheep and the goats, where God is going to separate those who knew him as Savior from those who didn't know him as Savior. And so the millennial kingdom is going to start with no lost people. Everyone there is saved or have the redeemed bodies. Now, when you have those people that come in, they don't have a brand new redeemed body. They still have a sin nature. Now, they're going to be living in a perfect environment, praise the Lord, but they still have a sin nature. Can you live in a good environment and still have squabbles and fights? Absolutely you do, because they have a sin nature. Our sin nature makes us where we're selfish. Our sin nature makes it so sometimes we don't understand. We have a miscommunication. Well, those people inside of the millennial kingdom are going to be able to have children. And those children are going to grow up in a perfect environment. Could you imagine a child being raised with King Jesus as in charge? They're going to be raised with a perfect government. They're going to be raised in a place of peace and prosperity. They're going to be raised in a place where there's no crime. Crime will be taken care of immediately. That sounds like a wonderful place to raise children. But those children, because they have a natural body, are going to need to get saved just like you and I. When Jesus talks about our role in the millennial kingdom as redeemed people, is that we're going to be priests and kings. The idea of priest is that we're going to be teaching them the Bible. We're going to teach them what the Word of God says, because they're going to need to be saved just like we were, by faith through grace, not trusting of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. They're going to need to get saved just like we do. Now, they have the benefits of being in a good condition, but they have to make their own choice for themselves. We're going to be called kings and rulers, not because we're the boss of anybody, but because we're serving them and we're settling disputes. We're going to make a ruling. So if two people get in a fight, which people do, can two church people get in a fight? Yeah. We're going to settle arguments. Now remember, at this time, with Garden of Eden conditions, you're going to have lots of people being born and very few people dying. You want to talk about a population explosion. Things are going to increase rapidly. This is why Jesus has us as redeemed people to be working in his government, because there's going to be a lot of people to take care of, especially towards the end. But those people are going to need to get saved too. So the three groups of people inside of the millennial kingdom are going to be those that have the redeemed body, those who've come to know Jesus as their Savior before the rapture. We are going to get brand new redeemed bodies. There are going to be people who survive the tribulation, trusting in Christ as their Savior during that time, who don't die, and they're going to go with their natural bodies. The third group are the people born in the millennial kingdom that knew nothing about the world before, but they're going to need to get saved too. And there are going to be lots of people born, very few people dying, a great population explosion. And God is going to allow us to rule and reign, but there's going to be children born in the millennial kingdom. People will reproduce. Notice as we go on some more. In the millennial kingdom, verse number 24, Isaiah 65, 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Just as a reminder, in the millennial kingdom, God will answer prayers. God will hear when people call. And we're thankful that God is going to have a closeness to his people, and that he is going to be able to provide and still answer prayers because he is a good God. And I'm thankful we do have a God who hears and answers prayer. No wonder the Bible says here that we're going to be able to rejoice and be glad. One more thing I want to show you here is that it will be a place of peace. It will be a place of peace. Notice with me verse 25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be a serpent's meat. They shall neither hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. It's going to be a place of peace that even the animals themselves are going to be at peace with themselves and nature. The Bible goes on and explains this before. Notice with me in Isaiah 11. Again, what we're doing is we're seeing Isaiah 65, a summary of some of the things God has already spoken about before in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 6. Isaiah 11, verse number 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, we'll pause. A wolf is a carnivore. It likes to eat things. And we all have the idea of in our minds of a wolf loves to eat sheep, right? We even had cartoons of it. You had Sam the sheepdog, and you had the coyote, the wolf and coyotes that were always trying to get the sheep. And wolves love to eat sheep, especially if they get by themselves. Sheep are stupid and slow, and if you get them by themselves, they're vulnerable. But in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be peace that you could have a wolf and a lamb right next to each other, and that wolf's not going to eat. He's not going to eat that lamb. They'll be able to play together. That sounds fantastical in our mind, because in reality, that would never happen. Notice as it goes on. It says, and the wolf and the lamb shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid. That's a goat. So can you imagine a mountain lion? Can you imagine a panther right next to a little goat? How long would that goat last today? Not long. That cat says, all right, dining out, DoorDash to me. Thank you. But in the millennial kingdom, you'll be able to have a little goat right next to a mountain lion. And that mountain lion wouldn't play with its food before I ate it. He wouldn't kill that goat. That sounds pretty wonderful, that even the animals, creation will be at peace. Notice it goes on. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. So a lion, a young lion, they want to hunt, they want to eat. We've all watched the nature shows where you watch it, the lion sneaking up on the gazelle and they're not looking, and then it runs up and grabs them and go, oh, and watches the lion goes to town and eats good. That's not going to happen. No more safari shows. Can you imagine the millennial kingdom us trying to tell some kid there, you know, before this, the lion would eat that thing. Nuh-uh. Yeah, I watched it on a nature show. But it doesn't happen that way there. The lion and the calf, the fatling, are going to lay down together. They're going to be the same place. You don't have to separate them. Notice as it goes on. And it says, and a little child shall lead them. That's pretty amazing. Now, lions are killers even today. You go onto an unprotected village, you let a lion, they'll kill. Can you imagine a small little kid leading a lion? This is Leo, my friend, walking around. It's my personal belief, maybe more hope than anything. Dinosaurs will be there. Yep. Can you imagine a little kid leading a dinosaur around, his little buddy around? And you're not worried about the dinosaur, you know, eating the kid, swallowing him in one bite. They're going to be at peace. Notice it goes on, verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Now, up in Wisconsin, we're familiar with bears. Yep. Bears like to eat too, up in the North Woods. If you're up in the North Woods and you hear a bear roar, you're usually trying to find somewhere else to be. Yeah. But here, the bear, you're not going to have to worry about a bear. Notice it goes on. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie together. And the lion shall eat straw with the ox. Verse 8. And the suckling child. This carries the idea of a small child, a toddler, shall play in the hole of an asp. An asp is a poisonous snake. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a child or not. Some of you are not going to play with a poisonous snake. But there you're not going to worry about a kid playing with a snake. You're not going to freak out and say, please. You're like, good snakey. Oh, and you're not going to worry about the snake poisoning your kid. It says, and the suckling child shall play in the hole in the asp. And the weaned child, so someone who's now older, 5-year-old, 7-year-old, shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. Once again, it's another poisonous snake. You're not going to worry about the kid playing with the snakes. Today, I know some of you don't care if it's poisonous or not. You're not going to test it out. Amen. You're going to save that child from whatever that creature is. But you're not going to have to worry about these things in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be peace. That even nature is going to be peace of itself. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Where you no longer have to worry about nighttime. That's part of the Garden of Eden thing. You don't have to worry and have a fear of creatures. Some of you, even if they tell you over and over a tarantula is not poisonous, you're not going to do that. You know, there's a place in Texas where they have a tarantula crossing. They migrate across the desert. And there's a small town there that they migrate across the small town and they just stop everything because you have nothing but these hairy tarantulas. And every year when I was in the military, we'd kind of raise up a fund to say, hey, we'd give this money. Whoever's willing to get, you could be in a sleeping bag. You just lay there overnight and let the tarantulas crawl all over you. You go ahead and survive the night. We'll go ahead and give you this money. We can never get anyone to do it. They're not poisonous. They're not going to kill you. Even in your sleeping bag, all you can feel is them crawling all over. And just you're like, nope, not going to happen. We have a healthy respect for nature. I've seen when wasps come in here that it disrupts the whole service as some of you are fleeing. All you can think about is keeping an eye on that thing. We have a healthy respect for nature. We're afraid of what it can do to us. But the millennial kingdom, everything's going to be at such peace, you're not even going to worry about it. You're going to let your kids play in the yard with the lion. You're going to let them pet the dinosaur. You're not going to worry about your pets, what the coyotes may do to it. You're not going to worry about the chickens being eaten by the whatever wildlife is out there. You're not going to worry about black widows, spiders, brown recluses. You're not going to worry about Australia anymore. Pretty much the whole place will kill you. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful place? What a wonderful God to be able to set the whole world. No wonder the Bible says that it will be a place of rejoicing. A place where people could be glad and rejoice. The Bible even goes beyond talking about nature, but several times it talks about it's a place where nation will not go to war anymore with nature. We don't have to worry about turning on the news, whatever news channels survive, and hearing about a war or a threat of war or what some leader is going to do. We're not going to have to worry about war is going to be a foreign concept. No more war. Just peace, a perfect environment. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Now, there should be a question that we ask naturally. Are you going? Are you 100% sure from the Bible that you would go to this place? Now, normally we would ask the question, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? But you know, both of them have the same thing. We know heaven, very few things are said about heaven. We could still accurately ask the question, are you 100% sure you'd be going to this place, to the millennial kingdom? You says, can someone surely know? Yeah. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall know. I misquoted that. Let me get there. My quoter is broken. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Let me read it to you really quick. 1 John 5:13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I love that word know in the Bible. The word know in the Bible carries the idea to know with confidence based off of evidence. It's not a no because I feel like it. It says these things are written so I can know. So I could ask the question, do you know from the Bible? Can you open up the Bible and tell me that you know with evidence that you have eternal life, that you would be going to this millennial kingdom? You said, can someone surely know? Yes. But in order for us to know, there are some things we need to understand. First of all, we're all sinners. The Bible's very clear on that. What's a sin? A sin is anything that we've done against God. If we have in the Bible what is listed, God's Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Basically, don't tell lies. Well, we've all broken that. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, to honor thy father and thy mother. We'll simplify it, obey your folks. Well, we've all disobeyed that too. We have broken God's law. So because we've broken God's law, there's a consequence to that. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something we earn. Because I go to work, I earn money. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is anything we've done against God, for the wages of sin is death. Now that word death is a very interesting word. That word death literally carries the idea of separation. If we were to have a funeral here and we would have a person in a casket, we would say that person is dead. What makes them dead? Because their body is here, but what makes them is separated out. They're no longer there. There's a separation. That's physical death. The Bible says that because of my sin, I am separated from God. And I deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. What we read about in Revelation 20, if you read past the chapter, it says that those that did not accept Jesus as their Savior, they have an appointment with God after the millennial kingdom and what is called the white throne judgment. And there, they're going to stand before God and give an account of their sins in their life, and they're going to be sentenced to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You say, that's awful. It is awful, especially when you put into your considerations that God never intended a single person to live there. God created the lake of fire to punish Satan and his demons. Then why does man go there? Because man, because of his sin, deserves to be separated from God, and that's the only other place to go. When we die, there's two places to go, heaven or an awful place called hell. We either have our sins forgiven and get to be with God, or we stay in our sins and are separated from him. You said, that's some bad news. I know. But here's the good news. Because God didn't want to see a single person go there, that God robed himself in flesh and came down on this earth to live the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. And what's more is he did it for free. The Bible says in the verse I started in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God has given all of us the free gift of salvation, and all we have to do is receive it for ourselves, to take it. And the Bible says that if we receive that gift, he will forgive us of all of our sins, full, free, and forever. And if we've accepted that salvation, that deliverance from our sins, he is taking care of that punishment, we get to go and enjoy those benefits of the millennial kingdom and be able to rejoice and be glad forever. Amen. Because God made a promise. I don't deserve to go there, but God made me a promise, and God can't lie. I'm thankful I could trust his word. So the first question we ask is, are you going there? You can know for sure, if you've never been forgiven of your sins, you've never personally asked God to receive that gift, you could do that now. God did all the work. All you have to do is receive the free gift that he offered you. Let me ask another question. Who are you bringing with you? It's one thing for you to make it, but have you personally invited someone else? I mean, if it's a free gift, shouldn't we be getting people to go to this wonderful place? We talked about how great it is. It's a place of peace. It's a place of rejoicing. It's a place of economic prosperity. It's a place where we're going to live for 1,000 years. It's going to be a wonderful place of Garden of Eden conditions reset. It's going to be a place where we don't have to fear the dark. A place where we don't have to fear animals. A place where we don't have to fear war. Doesn't it sound wonderful? I mean, heaven's something to look forward to, but this sounds great too. And people can go there for the low, low price of free. All they have to do is accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, with this being said, why wouldn't we tell people about it? Some of you are familiar with the magician Penn Jillette. He was part of the team Penn and Teller. He is himself a non-believer. He doesn't believe the Bible. But there was a guy who, after one of his shows, stood out and waited respectfully for Penn Jillette after people were done shaking his hands and whatnot. And when he was done, he handed Penn Jillette a Bible and a tract that told him how he could know for sure to go to heaven. Afterwards, when people heard about that from Penn Jillette, they're like, "You're an atheist. How come you weren't mad? How come you know, they were interfering with you?" And he says, wait a second. Now, this is from someone who's not a believer. He says, if you do believe in heaven or in hell or an afterlife or something, and you can know for sure that people go there, why would you hate someone enough not to tell them? Doesn't that make sense? He was very logical. Why would you hate someone enough not to tell them? If we truly believe what the Bible says, and we believe it's true, and we believe it's a free gift, why wouldn't we try to tell as many people as possible and get them there? Why wouldn't we work and labor? Especially since it's a free gift. If I was somehow to develop a cure for cancer and develop it so it was just pennies on the dollar to make, I have a cure for cancer and all it did was cost a couple pennies. It cured every cancer. But instead of giving it out, I kept it to myself. Wouldn't I be guilty? Wouldn't I be a horrible person to allow people to die who didn't have to die? If I could make it so it's pennies on the dollar, wouldn't I do everything I could to pretty much just give that thing out? Yep. Absolutely. Well, heaven is much more important than even cancer. So we have a responsibility. If we believe these things are true from God's word, we also need to believe that real people go there and real people don't go there. And since it's free, they don't have to pay anything. The least we could do is give everyone the invitation to go there by telling them the clear word of God's word, to invite them to accept God's gift so they can know for sure that they're going there. So the question I want to finish off with is, are you going? If not, we can get that settled today. We'd be glad to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt. Second question, who are you bringing with you? Are you personally inviting people to go to heaven? Personally inviting people to go to this wonderful place, the millennial kingdom, especially when anyone can go for free? Jesus has already done the work. When's the last time you purposely invited someone? Or are you falling in the category of Penn Jillette that said, why would you hate someone enough not to tell them? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm asking that you would help take this seriously. We enjoy talking about these things that we get to enjoy. 1,000 years of a perfect government, of perfect peace, of rejoicing, of where animals and nature are no longer against us, of economic prosperity, of not worrying about war and fighting, a place that you are ruling over with a perfect government and a perfect God. Oh, it sounds wonderful. And I'm thankful that we can know for sure that we're going there. Lord, if there's someone in here that does not know for sure from the Bible, I'm asking that you would give them the courage and bravery to respond to you. And it would be our great privilege to take the Bible and to show them how they can know without a doubt. For those of you who do know Jesus as your Savior, Lord, I'm asking that you would give those folks the courage and bravery to tell someone how they can know for sure. Maybe they're just not confident. Maybe they don't know how. It'd be our great privilege to show them how they could tell someone else. But we're thankful that we can be a part of this kingdom building, of being able to tell more people and give them this invitation, especially since it's the low, low price of free, that you've already done the work. Give us the courage and bravery to invite others so they can enjoy those benefits as well. Lord, help us even now to respond properly to you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.